Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, the fourth chapter. We're going to conclude chapter four today. I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version. You'll find that as one of the versions that are in your pews there. There's also the NIV if you want to follow along in that particular version. Mark chapter four. We begin reading at verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the storm, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Congregation of Christ, it had been a very busy few days here for Jesus. And if you go back and look at some of the things that we've talked about in chapters 3 and 4, you'll see how much activity occurred in such a short amount of time. And during that time, of course, Jesus had healed a demoniac. He had also faced his critics head on and dealt with them. He resisted, too, his own family's efforts to alter his ministry. And then he had also faithfully proclaimed the word of God, but now he was tired and he wanted to get away for a well-deserved rest. Well, as you see this taking place here, Jesus comes to the disciples and he says, "Let's go across to the other side." The Bible commentators that I have read said that this is a traveling to the east. He's going to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where there are not as many people there. He's trying to get away from the crowds and acquire some peace and quiet. It's an important thing to remember that Jesus Christ needed this as well. He is a human being, and we need to realize, too, that every one of us need that as well. We need times of physical rest from our regular activity. And it's very important that people get that. Someone has said that if we do not come apart and rest for a while, we will come apart. And there's a lot of truth in that. We need those times away from our busy activity. But even in Jesus going away for a quiet time, you notice that there are other boats that are also following along with him. The crowds will not leave him alone. They want to keep following him, hearing him teach, seeing another miracle. They're very interested in what he is doing. Well, you notice that they are traveling now, and as they're going across the lake, we find that verse 37 says, "A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat." I read a little bit about this, and William Barclay, in his study notes, says that the Lake of Galilee was famous for its storms. They came literally out of the blue with shattering and terrifying suddenness. You have to understand a little bit about the geographical situation here in order to understand what's really going on. If you look at a Bible map and you see the sea, the Mediterranean Sea on the west side there, that body of water is 696 feet above where the Sea of Galilee is. The Sea of Galilee is down in kind of a valley. All right? Now, it's a body of water here, 13 miles long. It's 7.5 miles wide. And not too far away is Mount Hermon, which is about 9,200 feet in height. Now, when the wind comes off of the mountain, and as it rushes down into the valley below, and through the various passages that lead down to the Sea of Galilee, it was very easy for these winds as they come across to whip up a very dangerous situation. When they would collide with the heated air that was above the lake, there were storm conditions that resulted, and of course, as we see here, these storm conditions were serious enough that they were splashing all kinds of water into the boat. What are they going to do? And we look at this situation and we might ask ourselves the question, didn't Jesus know that this was going to happen? After all, Jesus knows everything. Did he know about this? I believe that William Hendrickson is right when he says that, yes, Jesus knew, but that the storm that is now taking place was part of Jesus' curriculum for his disciples. Jesus loved to take his disciples and put them in situations where they would have to learn important life lessons. And the lesson they especially needed to learn was to have more faith. They were constantly being reprimanded by the Lord with the words, "O ye of little faith." And I think that if there's anything that's true of us, even today as well, we need to be reminded too that faith is what God is looking for. The Bible in Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Anyone who comes to the Lord must believe not only that God exists, but that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And we need to have that kind of faith on a daily basis. We need to believe that God really does care for us in good times or bad. I think that Dr. Hendrickson's right, that Jesus knew the storm was coming, and yet Jesus also is very tired. And so it's interesting, they placed him in the best spot in the boat. In one of these boats, there was a kind of a wooden frame at the back end of the boat, and it was made of wood, but often covered by cloth or by leather. And it was a place where the captain of the boat would often sit up there so that he could look out over the waters and kind of judge what was going to happen and how to regulate things. Well, Jesus is in that position, but he is not there to captain the ship. He's there to rest. He's got his head back, and he's sleeping. You might wonder, well, how in the world could he even sleep during a storm like this? And yet you see that Jesus Christ was tired. He had worked hard. He was human, is human, and needed rest, even as we all do. Well, anyway, a lot of times people have the idea that when storms come into their life, that the storms have come because of their disobedience. Now, there are times when that is the case. There are times when God does send storms into people's life to get them back on the pathway of duty. But not every storm that God allows to come into a believer's life is because of disobedience. In this case, the storm that is happening had nothing to do with any disobedience. In fact, it had everything to do with their obedience. Jesus said, "Let's get in the boat. Take me across to the other side. I want to have a time of rest." The disciples didn't argue about it. They put him in the boat just the way he was. No opportunity to get cleaned up or fixed up. He was tired. Put him in the best spot in the boat. Off they go. They're in full obedience to what Jesus wants. And yet a storm comes. That's interesting, isn't it? Because you don't have to be out of the will of God to necessarily have a storm come into your life. Now, there are times when they do come when we're out of the will of God. Jonah, of course, is a classic example. Jonah was out of the will of God. God said, "Go down to Nineveh." He got on a boat and was going the opposite direction. He was out of the will of God. And yet, God sent a storm to get him back where he needed to be. But here, as we see, they were in full obedience to the Lord. And so we want to be very careful before we go around and make judgments about why storms are in our life or why they may be in other people's life too. You notice that verse 38 also shows us that Jesus is completely at rest in this situation. You wonder, how in the world could he possibly be resting in this situation? It's because he's living his life fully aware that he's in the will of God in whatever he does. Jesus sought to live his life according to the Father's will. You and I need to do that too. We need to be concerned to follow the Master's mission in everything. And yet, though he was right in the will of God, where he needed to be, he's perfectly ready to sleep because he has no fear. He has fatigue, but there's no fear that has captured his life whatsoever. Now, when the storm comes, at first, the disciples think, we need to get this water out of the boat. Makes sense. I don't know if they had buckets there or what they were trying to do to get the water out of that boat. But apparently, it was coming in fast enough that they thought they were in serious trouble. And so, the first thing that happens here, they turn to Jesus, and it's almost as though they rebuke him. They say, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" What a crazy question. "Master, don't you care about us? Don't you know what we're going through?" Well, of course he did. He knew everything that was happening. I believe that he even had it happening for their very benefit. And yet here they were quick to blame him for lack of caring. Do you and I ever do that? Do we ever blame God and say, "Well, if God really cared for me, I wouldn't be going through this storm right now. I wouldn't be having these troubles." It's wrong to blame God in situations like that. There's nobody that loves us more than God does. God cares for us. He's concerned about us. We don't want to be criticizing him. His love and care and compassion for us is never in question. Never. Jesus here woke up, looked around. I think he was a bit startled. And the word that he uses here, the word says here that he rebuked the wind. That was to give a command. Okay? He ordered the wind to stop. And the word here too that says, "Peace, be still, be silent, be muzzled," is a word that is sometimes used in the Bible as a technical term when a demon is cast out. And there are commentators who have asked the question whether or not Jesus thought that maybe behind the storm was demon activity. I don't know if it was or not. There's nothing here in the text that says it, other than the fact that the word that is used here is sometimes used in that particular way to suggest the removal of demon power. But whatever the case, Jesus speaks the word, and by the power of performative command, the storm stops. I remember years ago when I was doing some study at Grand Rapids Baptist Seminary that one of my instructors there was Dr. Victor Matthews. And I remember very clearly that Dr. Matthews often reminded us of the power of performative command that Jesus had. Jesus could stand at the tomb of Lazarus and command that Lazarus come forth, even though he'd been dead for several days. And by the power of performative command, the dead man arose. Jesus has amazing power. And he need only speak, and things happen. When you read the end of the scripture, and you read how one day Jesus is going to come again in the clouds of heaven. When the armies are gathered down below around the people of Israel, ready to destroy them. When that happens, as Christ returns with his great army of believers, there are no swords, there are no helicopters, there are no highly technical weapons being used. The Bible simply says that Jesus will come back as the rider on the white horse. He will speak a word, and that'll be enough to totally end the battle right there. That's all he has to do is speak, and the battle's over. It's great, isn't it, to know that our Savior has that kind of power. And you know, I think that's why, too. The Bible tells us that when you and I as believers face trials and temptations, and when Satan may be coming against us, the scripture says that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Why is that? Because when we represent Jesus and we resist the devil, the authority that belongs to Jesus is seen in us as his representatives. And in a brief moment, we also have, to some degree, that same power of performative command. Satan will flee when he sees that there are believers who are coming against him in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, what was the requirement here to be a disciple in a situation like this? And of course, the requirement was to be people of faith. Now, when we think about this, there were four reasons why the disciples should have had faith. The first thing was Jesus was in the boat. The very fact that he was there should have ended any of their fears or worries. A number of years ago, there was a song that we used to sing even right here at Faith. It was a song out of one of the old hymn books, and the song was called Master, the Tempest is Raging. I don't know if some of you remember that song. You did. Do you have it right there?
No, it's at home.
It's at home. All right. Well, I needed it here. No, I'm No, that's fine. No, it's a great song, and we're obviously not going to quote it all, but in some places in that song, it's almost word for word what Jesus says here. But some of the words of the song go like this. No water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. That's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? We have a good poet here in Mac. He's a good poet, but this lady here, Mary A. Baker, wrote a good poem, too, about how all the winds must obey his voice. Peace, be still. It's amazing that when he is in the boat, there is complete safety. Jesus does not always take us out of the storm, but he will travel with us through the storm. That makes all the difference in the world. You remember the story when, you know, Daniel and his friends were in trouble years ago, and all of a sudden there's the fourth man in the fire. Jesus, the Son of God, there with them in their difficult time. So number one reason why the disciples should have had faith, Jesus was right there with them. You do, of course, realize that Jesus is here today too. You realize that Jesus himself is also with you today, too. Jesus said before he went back to heaven, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And think about that. Wherever you go, if you are a true believer, he's right there with you. A second reason why they didn't have to be afraid in this storm is because Jesus had told them that they were going to the other side. He already knew where they were going. He already told them where they were going. God's commandments are God's enablements. When God says something, it will happen exactly as he says. God's word is never in question. God's word always can be trusted. I keep stressing the power and the authority of the word because so many people today are ignoring the word and don't realize the authority that is in it. But when Jesus speaks, things really do happen. And he had said, we're going to the other side. That really settled the whole question. How could they perish if Jesus was there? And he said, we're going over there. A third reason, though, why they should have had faith is because Jesus was sleeping in the boat. You say, well, that was part of their cause for alarm. They thought he should have been there bailing water out. But on the contrary, he was sleeping in the boat because he was not filled with fear. He had total confidence that all that he intended to do would take place. And you know, because of that fact, because he was sleeping, not just in the boat with them, but the fact that he was totally at peace, suggests what? That they could be at peace too, that they didn't have to be frightened. But I think there's one other reason why these people should have had great faith. And I think it's implied in Jesus' words here. He said to them in verse 40, why are you so afraid? When did he ask that statement? You say, well, in the middle of a storm. Yes. But beyond that, when did he ask that statement? After they had just spent several days with him and have seen him perform miracle after miracle. They have seen him cast out demons. They have seen him do all sorts of amazing things. And now, when they find themselves in a tough situation, they're fearful. They're without faith. And Jesus asked them, point out, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? That's why I think he was amazed because of all that he had done, all that they had seen, and yet in spite of all of that knowledge that they had, they were still fearful. You know, my friends, think about it. In light of all that God has done for you, in light of all that he has done for me, do we need to fear the future? Do we need to fear even the present? You say, well, sometimes we're in some scary situations. We don't always know what's going to happen. That's true. But we do know one thing. The Bible says that when we're going through times like this, what should we do? Cast all your cares on him. For he cares for you. It's a beautiful text. It's in 1 Peter 5:7. It's the opposite of Job 5:7. Say, what's Job 5:7? Job 5:7 says that man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. Remember in the middle of the winter when you had your fireplace burning? Fireplace starts. You see the sparks going up. Just as sure as the sparks go upward, you can count on the fact that just being born as a human being, there's going to be troubles in your life at some point. Just like the sparks go up, you can count on the fact you'll have your share of troubles. But though man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward, yet we can cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. And if you had any doubt about that, all you would have to do is look back. Sometimes people don't look back the proper way. There is a time in our life as believers that we need to forget the things that are behind. Yesterday's sins, yesterday's failures, yesterday's shortcomings. There's a time to put the past behind us and to remember that things like that are under the blood of Jesus. But you know, there is a right way to look back as well. The right way to look back is to see the hand of God as He has faithfully cared for us all along the way through our life as believers. Isn't this what Stephen did when people were so angry at him and Stephen was speaking to the Israelites? What did he do? He reminded them in his great sermon of all of their history, how God had been with them through the past, how he had cared for them. Yet in spite of all that God had done for Israel, many of the Jewish people picked up rocks and stoned Stephen to death and killed him. But you notice, when the rocks started flying, you say, where was Jesus then? He had gotten up off of his throne and he was standing ready to receive Stephen into the kingdom of heaven. He was right there, even when the rocks were flying against him. But you see, Stephen had the right understanding, didn't he? He trusted God no matter what. He could look back at all of the history and say, look at how God is blessed. You know, I think if you do that in your life, if I would do more of that in my life, I think we'd have a lot more confidence. I think we'd have a lot more courage. We'd have a lot more faith. Why? We have reason for it. God has blessed us so many ways and so many times, again and again and again. It's like the old hymn, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. He led me in the past. He's leading me today. He's going to lead me tomorrow. Why do I need to be afraid? Why do I need to be fearful? Why do I need to be without faith? I know there are many things to challenge us today in our country. I know that many people are going through hard times. I don't want to minimize any of that. But without trying to minimize any of that, I do want to maximize the greatness and power of our God. What God can do is amazing. And we see that here in this story as well. When Jesus spoke to the wind and to the waves, they didn't just kind of quit blowing over the next few minutes and stop. They quit immediately, just like that. It was astounding. It was so shocking that when the disciples saw it, it says they were moved with fear. Now they weren't fearing the waters anymore. They were looking at the Savior. They're saying, what kind of a person is this anyway? Well, I'll tell you what kind of person he is. He's God. He's man. He's not just an ordinary man. He is a perfect man. He's a sinless man. But more than that, too, he is also God. And he has complete control over every situation. Much that is wrong, in the world can be corrected. There are mothers who dry tears. There are repairmen who fix machines. There are surgeons who remove diseased tissues. There are counselors who help solve family problems. But who can correct the weather? Who can stop a storm like that? It takes deity to change the weather. But it's Jesus' command because he is God. And when he commands, even the winds and the waves obey him. The narrative here in our story ends where it ought to end. It shows the disciples not focusing on the lake or looking around to see if there's another storm that's about to burst forth. The story ends with people focusing on him. They're looking to Jesus. That's where the focus has to be. We need to look away from our problems. We need to look away from ourself. We need to look away from the troubles we feel that others may be contributing to our life. And we need to look away and focus on Jesus. Dr. Warren Wiersbe once said in one of his messages, whenever you find yourself in difficulty and you don't know what to do, he says, look away to Jesus and you'll find exactly all that you need in him, and then by faith, take it. You know what? That's exactly right. Look away from everything else that's around you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the only one who can control the storm. Jesus is the only one to look to. And I think it's beautiful that Mark ended this story in this fashion, with all of their eyes focused on him. We need to do the same.